Father, we come before you tonight. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for Solomon. We thank you for moving on his heart all of those years ago to write these things down for our learning. And so, Lord, tonight, we ask that you'd help us for the next hour or so to put aside what this week has been or what this week is coming, and give us ears, Lord, ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying through your holy word. But Lord, I pray we wouldn't just hear, but that we would submit. We would submit our lives to the things that you speak to us this evening. Lord, we thank you that your word is simple. We thank you that you love us. And we thank you, Lord, that we have this opportunity to gather together corporately to study your word. And so, Lord, bless this time, I pray, and bless this study through the book of Song of Solomon. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, so Song of Solomon. Now, not sure when it was written, what part of his life, if it was the beginning, the middle, or it's definitely not the end. So it's either the beginning or the middle. And so I want to read some things to you about this book. This book has been titled several ways. The Hebrew title form from verse 1 is the Song of Songs, which means it's the best song, okay, or the most excellent song. The English title, obviously, is Song of Solomon, because Solomon wrote it. And then there's a Latin title called Cantels, and you may have heard that. It simply means songs. And this is a poetic love song, is what this is, okay? This book is a poetic love song, all right? And so, you know, some people, there's different ways to interpret this book. There's different suggestions. So one of the things that people say that it's a pure allegory. It's fictional characters, okay? Well, I don't buy that. These are real historical people. Another way is they say that it's a picture of God's love for Israel. Sure, it could be, I guess. But I kind of reject that too, because some of the stuff we talk about is going to be pretty intimate marital relationship, and I don't think you want to kind of view that like that. But there are aspects of it, yes, that remind us of God. And then also, Christians also look at it as a picture of Christ's love for the church, that Solomon represents Christ, and that the woman, the Shulamite, represents the church, the bride of Christ. However, you know, again, I look at it's very simply this, okay? If you really want to boil it down, very simply, it's love, romance, and passion expressed between a bride, this young country girl who's named the Shulamite, don't have her name, but where she's from, and the groom, who is King Solomon. It's that simple. It's a picture. It's a picture of what romantic love looks like God's way. It's God's way. Something to keep in mind. Waiting on God's timing and staying within God's standards allows for maximum blessing in the marriage relationship. This book is written to illustrate the joy of authentic love found in marriage. Now, who created marriage? Well, God did. In fact, now that I made you turn to Song of Solomon, turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. You're going to need some of this to keep in the back of your mind as we go through this book. Genesis chapter 1. Of course, Genesis is the first book of the Bible. God creates the heavens and the earth. And so we hit chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image.'" Now, let us, that's the Trinity. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. "According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Verse 27, so God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. So in case you're wondering, there is just it's just male and female, okay? There is no in-between. There is no switching. It's male, it's female. This is God who says this, and I'm going to take God's word over it, okay? Now, go over to Genesis chapter 2. Now, Genesis chapter 2 basically is a retelling of Genesis chapter 1 in the sense of it gives more detail of the days of creation. And so we talked about this, I believe it was last week when we finished the book of Ecclesiastes. We hit chapter 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, man became a living being." And now, move over to verse 18. So God, at this point, has created all the animals, okay? So listen to what it says here. And it says that, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.' Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And so you picture this. Here's Adam, and God brings all of the animals. Now, it doesn't say this, but I'm going to make a speculation here that when he brought the animals, he brought Mr. and Mrs. Dog, Mr. and Mrs. Zebra, Mr. and Mrs. Anteater, Mr. and Mrs. Elephant, Mr. and Mrs. Okay? And it gets to the point because what is he trying to do? He's trying to show Adam that he has a need. He has a need for a spouse. And so what happens? Well, God gets to work. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from, he made into woman, and he brought her to man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called Woe Man." So think about what's happening here. God has the animals go before Adam. Adam sees the relationship between the male and female of the animals, and then he realizes, well, I don't have another companion. And so God sees it's not good for man to be alone. So notice how he doesn't need Adam's help. He puts Adam to sleep, takes out the rib, makes Eve. Because a wife's job is always to be called alongside her husband, to be alongside of him. See, when God sees a husband and wife, he sees equal value. They're both human beings who God loves. And yes, there are roles, there are specific roles that a husband has, specific roles that a wife has. But it's God's design. God institutes marriage. That's what he's doing right now. And so verse 24, because she was taken out of man, therefore, verse 24, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined or cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, when we read that one flesh, what's happening? Well, the two that were one comes back to being one, okay? And it's not just a physical act. Yes, it's a physical act of sex, okay? But there's more to it than that. It's what God designed in marriage, to bring two back to one. It's an intimate relationship. And so he goes on, then they both were naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. And so as we go through the book of Song of Solomon, it's almost as if Solomon is kind of giving kind of the details of what that actually looks like, what it looks like. And so back to Song of Solomon. And so what this book is going to talk about, it's going to talk about their courtship, it's going to talk about their marriage, and it's going to talk about their courtship, their wedding, their marriage, all of those things. And so there's three main characters in this book. There's Solomon, okay? So some of your Bibles may say it's the beloved, okay? That's Solomon. And then you have the Shulamite, who is the girl that Solomon is going to marry. Now, the Shulamite, she's called the Shulamite. We don't know who she is. There's a lot of speculation. You know, it's funny. When you start to study a book, there's so many speculations about things. We just don't know. When will we know? When we meet her in heaven, okay? But she's from one of the northern tribes of Israel. So the Shulamite adds to where she's from, okay? And then there's this other term that's used here at the Daughters of Jerusalem. Most feel that they're friends of the Shulamite. And in some cases, in a sense, you could say that they are available women, okay? In other words, women that are available to be married, all right? And so as we start here, he says this in chapter 1, verse 1, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. So it's pretty clear who wrote this book, who's the earthly author? Solomon did, okay? Now, what's interesting about Solomon, we read this when we started Ecclesiastes, I believe. In 1 Kings, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. In 1 Kings, which is the beginning of the reign of Solomon in Israel, it says this, it describes Solomon in this way, which I think is very interesting. It says in 1 Kings 4, verse 29, it says, and God gave Solomon wisdom, exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart, like the sand of the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all men of Egypt, or of the East, and of all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezraite, than Heman, and the power of grace. Oh, no, just kidding. Chalcol, Darda, and the sons of Mahol, and his name was in the surrounding nations. And he spoke, listen to this, And we talked about this before. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. So he wrote 1,005 poetic songs, but this one is the best of them all. It's the reason it's called the Song of Songs. It's the best one. It's the most excellent one. And so, Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Now, this is a Shulamite speaking, and she's speaking to herself. And it says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins love you." Now, when it says the virgins, the idea there is all the available women, okay? And I'll explain that in a moment. "Lead me away. We will run after you. The king has brought me into his chambers." And so it's like almost as if when it says in this book that she's speaking to herself, she's almost daydreaming. She's thinking about Solomon. Now, most likely this is during the courtship of their relationship, but quite frankly, it could be even after they're married because she's thinking back of how it was, okay? And so let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And let me tell you something, there's nothing better than kissing the one you love. I will tell you, when I come home from work and my wife is there and she kisses me, there's nothing like it. You know, people will say, and it's true, when we had kids, you come home and your kids play with you, you know, it makes your day go better. But I'll tell you, a kiss from my wife is better. It's better. It's awesome. It's wonderful. Nothing beats it. And it says here, "For your love is better than wine." In a sense, it's more intoxicating. It's sweeter. Wow. "Because the fragrance of your good ointment, your name is ointment poured forth." The very mention of his name gets her to think about these things. And see, it's funny. When I was dating my wife, I remember when people would mention her to me, it would immediately conjure up all these images in my mind of her and the time that we've spent together. Wonderful. And it says, "Lead me away. We will run after you. The king has brought me into his chambers." And by the way, during this time, it was an honor to be called into his chambers, into his like inner room, into his inner sanctum, if you will. And so she's saying, "Lead me away. You know, take me away to you." Now, the next part of verse 4, this is the, in your Bibles, it may say, "Daughters of Jerusalem to the king." It's like a chorus of friends saying, "We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you." Now, the interesting thing about this is I mentioned that it's like some say friends of the Shulamite, virgins or available women. The idea there is all these available women, but yet Solomon picks the Shulamite. And she's honored by that. Now, verse 5, "I am dark, but lovely. O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon, do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons, that is her stepbrothers, were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept." And so a lot of people feel like what she's describing here is she's thinking, she's self-conscious, okay, because she says she's dark. She's dark, why? Because she's been working in the vineyard, she's working in the sun, and it's tanned her skin. Now, something interesting about this is, in the upper levels of society in these days, a lot of the people in upper level society didn't work outside. They didn't go outside very much. And so her tan kind of tells them who she is. She's part of the servant class. And so in a sense, she's self-conscious because here's the king of Israel. He wants to marry me, and I'm just a lowly servant girl. So she's self-conscious about it. Interesting. And her stepbrothers made her work in the vineyard. Thanks, guys. And notice she says, "By my own vineyard I have not kept." In other words, I've been so busy working out in the vineyard, I haven't kept myself the way I want to keep myself. Ladies, do you always, a lot of times, like when somebody pops in on you and you haven't fixed yourself up? Okay? Do you like that? No. When you find a guy who loves you no matter what, that's a guy you should keep. My wife doesn't have to be fixed up. She's perfect in my eyes. Oh, she's here. No, I'm just kidding. Verse 7. "Tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon. For why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions?" So she's saying, where are you, Solomon? Tell me where you are. I want to go to you. But then she says something interesting. She says, "For why should I be as one who veils herself?" Now, when it says veils herself, what she's talking about is a prostitute. That's what she's saying. If you remember in the book of Proverbs, and it's talked about earlier or other places in the Old Testament, a prostitute would veil themselves because there's like a mystery. So the mystery was like a seducing kind of thing. And so she doesn't want to be like that. She's asking, hey, show me where you are. And then his response is, if you do not know, O fairest among women, follow the footsteps of the flock and feed your little goats beside the shepherd's tents. And see, he's telling her where she can find him. Just follow the flocks and you'll find me. Now, by the way, something I failed to mention in the beginning, you know, some people take this as, believe it or not, that this is a drama in a sense of that Solomon is not even the one she loves. It's another person that is not really mentioned. It's a shepherd, and Solomon's trying to destroy that relationship. That's a crazy way to look at it, isn't it? I'm telling you, you would not believe the things you find when you study a book of the Bible. People have way too much time on their hands to come up with these crazy, silly things. And so, Solomon's response, verse 8, now he responds again in verse 9. And by the way, you're going to find through this section that she talks a lot more than Solomon. No offense, ladies. It's like she sends all these texts to him. He says, okay. Verse 9, I've compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. How about that? So he's comparing her to a horse. Gentlemen, go home and tell your wife, hey, baby, you're like a horse. Tell me if you know how that works. Okay, what's a filly? A filly is a female horse 3 years old or younger. And something about this you have to understand is, first of all, Solomon was a lover of horses. So for him to say something like that was a big compliment. But also keep in mind that Pharaoh's chariots wouldn't have used a filly, would have used other types of horses. And so what he's basically saying is you are unique, you are the center of attention, in a sense, is what he's saying to her. So it's a very high compliment he's paying her. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments. Now, keep in mind, we learn in verses 5 through 7, she's a little self-conscious, so he knows exactly what to say. So, you know, you may be married, and your wife says, I don't look that great. The husband doesn't respond by going, oh, yeah, you're right. Usually you say, you look good. You look beautiful. And so he's basically saying to her, you look beautiful. Verse 10, your cheeks are lovely with ornaments. Probably what it means is she's wearing earrings, and your neck with chains of gold, so she's wearing a necklace. And now the daughters of Jerusalem shine in. We will make you ornaments of gold with studs of silver. See, I'm going to promise, you have jewelry now, we're going to promise to give you more jewelry. Now verse 12, Shulamite again. She says, while the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. Now, spikenard. Spikenard is a fragrant, a costly oil derived from the dried roots and stems of nard, a herb of Asia. It could be used either as ointment or made into expensive perfume. So, while the king is at the table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. And it goes on and says, a bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me. Now, myrrh, again, is an aromatic extract of a stiff branch tree with white flowers and plum-like fruit, just in case you were wondering. Myrrh was an ingredient in anointing oil and perfume. Sorry, hit the P there too hard on the microphone. And was used in purification rites for women. And so a bundle of myrrh, so obviously talking about the fragrance, the perfume of all this. While the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me that all lies all night between my breasts. Oh boy. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Now keep in mind, he's using this descriptive language. We're not going to relate necessarily because we don't know what that is. You know, I'm trying to explain to you what spikenard is, what myrrh is. And then he says henna. Henna is a large plant whose fragrant white flowers were often exchanged as a token of friendship. Solomon was known to have henna vineyards at En-Gedi. And so there is a very descriptive picture he's painting. She's talking about this. She's talking about this relationship that she has with Solomon. Now, interesting, what she's describing here is she's thinking to herself about the first time they're able to sleep together and wake up together in the morning after they're married. I remember when I got married, one of the things I was looking forward to, believe it or not, was waking up the next day next to my wife. In fact, it was interesting because when we first got married, we had another set of friends that got married too. But when they got married, they would do things apart all the time. Like she would go on a ladies' weekend, he would go on a guys' weekend. And my wife and I would always say, well, then what was the point of getting married? I got married to my wife because I wanted to spend time with her. And I looked forward to that time when we would wake up next to each other. I still like waking up next to her. You have to ask her if she likes waking up next to me. Yeah, because as you get older, then things start to happen, you know. You begin to like break down and stuff. Anyway, we'll just leave it there. But something interesting about this, guys, is women commonly wore a pouch of perfume around their neck. And so, look, they're speaking here of an intimacy because it says, a bundle of myrrh is a beloved to me that lies all night between my breasts. So there's an intimacy there, an intimacy in the marriage. And so now Solomon responds. He says, behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. Wow. So, gentlemen, go home and tell your wives, baby, you look like a horse, you got dove's eyes. Now, what is he saying? Well, a couple ways to look at this. Dove's eyes are large and bright. Like, I would say it like this. My wife has the most beautiful blue eyes. It's one of the first things I noticed about her, okay? But something else I found out, too, which is interesting. Doves, listen to this. Doves as birds remain faithful to one mate their whole entire life. Interesting. It's like Solomon knows just what to say to her. So, hey, if you need help responding to your wife, just read the stuff that Solomon says. But now the Shulamite to Solomon, now she speaks. She says, behold, you are handsome, my beloved. By the way, that word for handsome is the same word used there for fair. It's a word that means yafeh, and it means beautiful, fair, lovely, handsome, attractive. And so what she's basically saying is, what a hunk. Solomon, you're such a hunk. Behold, you are handsome, my beloved. Yes, pleasant. Our bed is green. The beams of our houses are cedar, and our rafters are of fir. Wow. Quite a descriptive picture of this. Now, chapter 2. She says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Now, interesting, she's a rose of Sharon, she's a lily of the valleys. So many times in this time in valleys, there'd be tons of lilies. But she's saying, I'm the lily of lilies. In a sense, I stand out. Why? Because you picked me, Solomon. I stand out. I stand out compared to the other lilies. And then Solomon responds, like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And so again, Solomon is saying, well, I'm going to take it a step further. You're a lily among thorns. Every other woman's a thorn. You're a lily. Lovely. What a picture. Then she says, like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. And so, same thing that she is saying, she's saying now, like if you look at a forest of trees, all of a sudden in the forest of trees, there's an apple tree. And the apple tree, what? Sticks out. It sticks out. So Solomon, you stick out among all these other men. You know, it's interesting. One of the prayers that I have, and it's in particular when we first got married, was, Lord, give me eyes only for my wife. Only for my wife. Because, look, I know as a man, men are more visually stimulated. We talked about that on Sunday. And so I would pray, Lord, please give me eyes for my wife. And you know what? It worked. It worked. Look, it's why one of the reasons why so much pornography is such a dangerous thing is because what pornography does is it takes your eyes off your wife and puts them on another woman. And then what can happen is if you look at that other woman, it's going to mess up what you see when you see your wife. You know, one thing that always has helped me to not look at pornography is to realize that that could be my sister. That could be, well, now I have a granddaughter. That could be my granddaughter. Why would I look at that? It's a way to look at it. So again, among these trees, you see an apple tree. So that's how she feels about Solomon. And then she says in verse 4, he brought me to the banqueting house. His banner over me was love. See, he brought me into his life. He brought me into his life, and his banner over me was love. See, a banner was a large banner that was used to regroup troops. In other words, everyone could see that Solomon loved her. It's like Solomon saying, I'm in love, and I don't care who knows it. I love her. She's mine. Now, think about that from her perspective. How would that make her feel? That would make her feel great. It'll make her feel special. Now, look, we don't know when this was written. So would you argue that this was Solomon's first wife? Perhaps. Or was this really his true love, his only true love, among all those women he married? Remember, he married a bunch of women. Why? He married a bunch of women because of political reasons, okay? But understand something. This was his true love. And so he wanted people to know, I love this woman. And so if you're married, do you want people to know that you love your wife? Listen, every day I tell my wife I love her. Or I tell her some version of, I think you're beautiful. Every day. And now that we have cell phones, it makes it really easy. You can text. I had to go to another store today for my job, and we were driving back in the car. I wasn't driving. I was in the back seat. I texted her, said, how's your day going? I love you. I want her to know that I love her. Does your spouse know that you love them? Do you have that same attitude? I'm in love and I don't care who knows it. Do you guys ever see that movie, Elf? And he comes in, he barges in his father's office and he goes, Dad, I'm in love and I don't care who knows it. I've done that to Jen too in like the grocery store to embarrass her. So if you see me one Sunday saying that, I'm saying it to Jen. Okay, so just so you know. I love to embarrass my wife, but good ways. Now, sustain me with cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples, for I'm lovesick. In other words, she is faint with love, so she needs to be refreshed, is what she's saying. Verse 6, his left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. And look, this is a very discreet description of sexual intimacy. Very discreet. And I want to say something. You know, in studying this book, one of the things I have found is some churches will do a sermon series on this book. There was one in particular church years ago who did a series and called it Sex Text. I thought that was so cheapening of this book. God doesn't cheapen sex. We do, but God doesn't. So I'm going to do my best. And look, you may read some of this and think, well, there's a little bit more to this. Listen, I'm going to keep this family friendly. This is an all skate, okay? I don't need to get into the graphics of it, okay? Especially if you're married, you get what he's saying here, okay? Now verse 7, interesting here. This is an interesting verse. I charge you, this is Solomon, to the daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. In other words, or until the time is right. What this is warning against, guys, this is a warning against sex before marriage is what it's warning against. See, the whole goal of being a Christian is to come into the marriage bed a virgin. That's the goal. See, God creates sex only for the commitment of marriage. It doesn't matter what the culture says, doesn't matter. See, that's something I'm seeing in the body of Christ that troubles me a lot. What I'm seeing is two Christians, a man and a woman, and what I'm seeing is a lot of premarital sex. That's not a good thing. And you say, what does the Bible say about premarital sex? I'm glad you asked. Let me read it to you. The Bible clearly condemns sexual sins. Adultery, which is consensual sex between a married person and some other than his or her spouse, and fornication, which is sexual immorality in general, and are specified in various places in the Bible. Sex before marriage or premarital sex is not addressed in the exact term, but it does fall within the scope of sexual immorality. The Bible teaches that sex before marriage is an immoral in a couple of different passages. One is 1 Corinthians 7:2, which says, but since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have a sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. In this verse, marriage is presented as the cure for sexual immorality. Sexual union within a marriage, which is commended, is set against immorality, which is to be avoided. Thus, any sex outside of marriage is considered immoral. This would have to include premarital sex. Another verse that presents sex before marriage as immoral is Hebrews 13:4. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Here we have both adultery and fornication contrasted with what happens in the marriage bed. Marriage and sexual intercourse within a marriage is honorable. All types of sexual activity are condemned as immoral. All other types of sexual activity, other than sex inside of marriage, all the types of sexual activity are condemned as immoral and bring God's judgment. And by the way, what is marriage? Marriage is between one man and one woman. It's not two women, it's not two men. So anything outside of that is immoral. I don't say it, God says it. Based on these passages, a biblical definition of sexual immorality would have to include sex before marriage. That means that all Bible verses that condemn sexual immorality in general also condemn sex before marriage. God designed sex, and the Bible honors marriage. Part of honoring marriage is the Bible's promotion of complete abstinence before marriage. When two unmarried people engage in sexual intercourse, they are defiling God's gift, good gift of sex. Before marriage, a couple has no binding union, and they've entered no sacred covenant. Without the marriage vows, they have no right to exploit the culmination of such vows. Too often we focus on the recreation aspect of sex without recognizing that there is another aspect, procreation. Sex within marriage is pleasurable, and God designed it that way. God wants men and women to enjoy sexual activity within the confines of marriage. Song of Solomon chapter 4 and several other Bible passages describe the pleasure of sex. However, God's intent for sex includes producing children. Thus, for a couple to engage in sex before marriage is doubly wrong. They are enjoying pleasures not intended for them, and they are taking a chance of creating human life outside of marriage, outside of family structure God intended for every child. See, that is God's design. God's design is one man, one woman come together, they get married, they have intercourse, and as a result, possibly, they have kids. That's how it's supposed to be. Now listen, when you see a breakdown in a culture, what do you see? The family's broken down. Listen, it's not that hard to see this stuff, okay? And you may be sitting here going, well, I blew it. Okay, ask God to forgive you. God will forgive you. But here's what I don't understand. You blow it, you ask God to forgive you, but then you keep doing that. Doesn't make sense. And now what's been majorly popularized in our culture now is, you know, you get married and something happens, your wife passes away. I know somebody who wife's passed away and he's now been married twice since his first wife died. And both times he had sex before marriage. In fact, he told his daughter that it's okay the second time around. Is that what God says? No. See, do you believe God knows what he's doing? I do. I do. Look, truth be told, before I was a Christian, so BC, I was dating a girl and I had sex with her. And I look back, and by the grace of God, I didn't get her pregnant, because man, that woman's mother would have been my death. But here's what happened. So what I did was I married her best friend. No, but after I got saved, the second time around, before I got married, I saved myself for marriage. And can I tell you, there's no comparison. There's no comparison. There's none. Because look, the Song of Solomon talks about this. There's an anticipation. There's an anticipation for that night. There's anticipation for your marriage. And that's to be kept in the confines of marriage. It's such a blessing. I know what it's like not to be in the confines of marriage and to do that. And my goodness, by the grace of God, I didn't get an STD. I didn't get that girl pregnant. And see, what do you see all the time? People do that all the time. And what happens? Well, then you have kids, and then you're chained to that person, and the relationship it's not even the person you're supposed to be married to, and then you end up marrying them, and there's all kinds of trouble. See, if you want to do things the hard way, do it outside of God's will. Do it outside of his word. It happens to everybody. By the way, I was looking this up. They say now that 70 to 75% of people who live together before they're married will end in divorce. Why? Because you're playing house. It's not real. It's not a real commitment. You can leave at any time. And as a pastor, breaks my heart. I see the devastation that it causes. But like I said, you may have made a mistake. Okay, what do? You ask God to forgive you, and he will. And then you ask God to help you to not make that same mistake again. And yet I see people make the same mistake over and over again. And what I don't understand is what I'm seeing in the body of Christ more and more now, in particular younger couples now, they're living together, that are having sex outside of marriage. I don't get it. I don't. The Bible says you're not supposed to. Well, I can't. Well, it's funny. I could do it. I know other people who have not done that before they were married. Because here's the thing. When I stand before God with my spouse and I'm at the ceremony, it's such a blessing. And God's going to bless that. If you don't follow his standard, he's not going to bless it. You're going to have a hard road ahead. Look, I also see this. Well, I'm on the subject matter. Ladies, younger ladies, don't settle for just some guy who looks hot, who's a hunk. Make sure he's a godly man. Don't just settle. I see that all the time. Or then I see the opposite. Young men, you're so full of lust, you'll go with anybody who's going to give you the time of day. But listen, I get it. It's hard to find a good Christian woman, a good Christian guy today, isn't it? And they have all these dating apps. Man, a lot of these dating apps are trash. A lot of them are trash. See, one thing I want to point out to you, remember when we read in Genesis, what happened? When God wanted to bring a spouse to Adam, what did he tell Adam to do? Go to sleep. I'll take care of it. Why don't you put it in God's hands? Do you remember, I think it's in Genesis 24. In Genesis 24, Abraham sent his number one servant, Eleazar, to go get a bride for his son, Isaac. That's a picture. Abraham is a picture of God the Father. Eleazar is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Isaac is a picture of Christ. And so in a sense, what it's saying is that God is using the Holy Spirit to draw, to find a bride for his son, Christ, in a sense, a bride for the bride of Christ. But notice, it's in God's hands. God wants to do that for you. I met so many people who, it's like, well, I married this person. Did you pray about it? No. Why'd you marry them? Well, they were nice, and I thought they were good looking. And listen, I'm not one of those people who say that being looks are a part of it, okay? All right? They are. But that can't be the only thing. Am I making sense? Let me finish this out. Practicality does not determine right from wrong. Following the Bible's instructions concerning sex before marriage would greatly benefit society. If the Bible's message on sex before marriage were obeyed, there would be far fewer sexually transmitted diseases, far fewer abortions, far fewer unwed mothers and unwed pregnancies, and far fewer children growing up without parents in their lives. Abstinence saves lives, protects babies, gives sexual relations their proper value, and most importantly, honors God. Sex between a husband and a wife is the only form of sexual relations which God approves. And it's true. And it's lived out before us in this culture. It's just true. God knows what he's doing. The marriage bed is a sacred thing. We are not to defile it. We are to keep, give it the honor it's due. Because here's the thing, you know, usually how it works is you meet somebody and you become a friend of theirs, and the friendship then awakens love for one another, and then it leads to getting married. That's what happened with my wife. We were friends first. Like, I had no intention of, I'll tell the story. So in high school, I was a 12th grader, she was 11th grader, and I was standing outside the homeroom one morning, and I was looking down the hallway, and here she comes, walking down the hall, and I thought, wow, she's good looking. Well, she was standing, walking down with a guy I worked with at the time. I asked the guy I worked with, who is that? Oh, that's my girlfriend. Okay. Well, guess what? I settled for her best friend, which was a mistake. But then years later, we started doing things together as friends, and I fell in love with her. And I think she fell in love with me. Obviously, we're still married. but we were friends first. And there was no pressure. It wasn't like it was a blind date. There was no pressure. I had to put on my best. I just had to be me, and she had to be her. And I fell in love with her, and she fell in love with me. And then, and by no means is this the, I'm not saying you do this. 3 months later, I asked her to marry me. And then we got married about a year and a half later. Interesting. But see, I'm living proof of doing it the wrong way and then doing it the right way. And don't get me wrong, when we were engaged, when we were courting, there were moments where there was temptation for sure. Take it to the Lord. Don't be alone with him. But I am so glad that we waited, because our wedding and then our marriage night was incredible. Don't worry, I won't get any details. But see, you know, it's been said and it's true. The best day of your marriage is the day you get married, then you're in trouble. I love my wife more than I have from the beginning, and she loves me. Love is not just a feeling, it's not just an attraction, it's commitment. It's committing to one another through thick and thin, through sickness and in health, right? Like they say in the vows. And it's so true. I know my wife has my back. And I know, and she knows that I have her back. Now, look, I know there's all kinds of permutations that can happen. You can cheat on your wife or whatever and all that kind of stuff. Listen, God can forgive and God can restore. But understand something. It's so much easier when you do it the right way in the beginning. And so he's warning them of this. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. In other words, the right time. See, it's God's timing. God has a plan for your life, and he has the spouse that he has for you. Just trust him. I know it's hard. Trust me. I know. But just wait on him, and he will give you the spouse that he's wanted to give you. Because a lot of times, listen, the reason why God doesn't give you that spouse is because you're not ready. He's trying to work on you so that when you do come together, it'll be even better. Make sense? All right, let's keep going. Finish chapter 2 here. Okay, so now the Shulamite to herself, she's kind of daydreaming. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. She is so excited, and she remembers when he would come to see her. Now, see, we don't know how this happened, how they really met. So evidently, at some point, Solomon's up in the northern part of Israel, and he meets this girl. They don't say exactly how or what, but she's probably thinking back to the time when they first met and how he would come to the village, and she couldn't wait to see him. Verse 9, my beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. You ever, been interested in somebody and you know they're watching you, you know, that's kind of the thing, you know. So particularly, you know, as a guy, you're gonna lift stuff up to show your bicep, pick it up so she's seeing, yeah, see that, yeah, yeah. Without going, yeah, here it is, you know. I don't wear muscle shirts anymore. I don't have any muscle, so. All right, verse 10. And nor would I at the pulpit, by the way. Don't laugh, I've seen pastors do that. I don't think you want to see that. Verse 10, my beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. The flower appear on the earth, and the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vine with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair, and come away. Now, it's interesting because she's describing spring. So as spring brings in kind of a blooming, you know, it's just like their love. It's new. It's blooming now, okay? And literally, guys, what she's saying here is sweep me off my feet. That's what she's saying. Sweep me off my feet. Verse 14, oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your countenance, or let me see your appearance. Let me hear, this is Solomon to her, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your countenance is lovely. You know, it's interesting how oftentimes when a couple has been married for a very long time and one of the spouses passes away, often the spouse who is still alive will say they miss their spouse's voice. Like, I know my wife's voice. Like, sometimes what I'll do, if I don't see her for a while, not that I go away, right? But I'll listen to her voice on a phone message she left me. Because I want to hear her voice. She probably doesn't know that. I just revealed that. But I want to hear her voice. There's nothing like her voice. And so He's saying the same thing here. There's nothing like her voice. There's no one who looks like you. Verse 15. Now, your Bibles may say a chorus. Literally, it's her brothers. It's her stepbrothers. Because they're saying this because they wanted to get back to the vineyard. It says, catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil. That word for spoil means to destroy, to ruin. The vines, for our vines have tender grapes. So in other words, there were foxes in their vineyard. They would go and eat the grapes. And so they're saying, hey, sis, come back here and do your job. Get these foxes out of here. Now, it's interesting because little foxes can represent troubles in your marriage, can it? See, trouble in marriage never usually starts off big, does it? It always starts off little, or a bunch of little things that don't get addressed, and then they grow into something really big. Can anybody relate to that? You know, one of the biggest things that I find with marriage is people just stop communicating with each other. Another little fox that can destroy your marriage is if you keep secrets from your spouse. I don't keep any secrets from my wife. She knows everything about me. My good, my bad, my ugly. But little foxes can destroy a marriage. You know, it's always a good thing to take inventory. So maybe sometimes if you're having some trouble, say, Lord, show me the little foxes in our marriage so we can deal with it. It's always better to deal with it up front than to wait to deal with it. Just saying. Now the Shulamite again to herself, and we'll stop here tonight. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadow flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like the gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bether, or literally the mountains of separation. See, she is confident in the love that he has for her, and I would dare say that he is confident in the love that she has for him. And see, that's an important thing. Is your spouse confident in the love that you have for them? Do they know you love them? Sometimes what can happen is, going back to lack of communication, you stop saying, I love you. Like I said, I try to tell my wife every day, I love you, because you never know what's going to happen. And I want her to know that I love her. She says that she loves me too, and I believe her. Hopefully she believes me. But you see my point. See, doesn't it make a difference when you know somebody really loves you? Gives you confidence, doesn't it? And that's what she's alluding to here. And, you know, like I said, I want my wife to know that I love her so she doesn't have to worry about it. That's one less thing she's got to worry about. This life has enough to worry about without worrying about whether I love her or not. And listen, when we first got married, there were some issues of insecurity between the both of us at times. Because what had happened was, you know, when we got married, you know, when trouble starts, when those little foxes come out in a sense, what begins to happen is the enemy begins to say, well, see, this is just like before. This is just like before. So the little fox would say to me, not that a little fox would literally talk to me, but you know what I'm trying to say. The little fox would say to me, hey, just like that old girlfriend you had, this is just the same. And it's like, well, first of all, no, because now I'm a believer. And secondly, she's not her. So get out of here. Get out of here, you little fox. But that's how easy it can happen. Look, it is interesting to me that of all the people God chose to write this book, he chose Solomon. Because why? Solomon had 700 wives and concubines. But isn't it funny how he had all that, and yet there was one true love he had? One true love. And, you know, I started the study off by saying one of the interpretations of this book is the love of Christ and the love of Christ for the church. And in a sense, guys, look, you know, there's all these things that can be in our life, but we have one true love, and it should be Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is your one true love, then that's going to make your marriage so much better. Trust me. If God is first in your life, your marriage will be better. All right, we're going to stop here at chapter 3. And we will pick up next week in chapter 3, Lord willing. God knows what he's doing. And God loves you. And he wants what's best for you. And listen, a couple things. One, if you've never been married, do it God's way. You can thank me later. But do it God's way. But if you're sitting here tonight too, maybe you didn't go God's way and you blew it. Okay. Like I said earlier, ask God to forgive you. And he will. Ask God to help you. Ask God to help you follow his standard, and he will. But you got to ask him. You got to be honest with yourself. I can tell you there's nothing like being married to my wife. Wait, let me rephrase that, because you're not married to my wife. Okay. There's nothing like being married to your spouse and loving your spouse and having your spouse love you back. And I'd also say this. If you're married, make sure you tell your spouse that you love them. Guys, don't be too prideful. Tell your wife that you love her. Tell your wife that she's beautiful so she knows that. Ladies, if you have a husband, tell your husband that you love her. Or that you love him, sorry. Whew, that you love him. Long week. That you love him. Amen? Let's pray. I better stop. I should pray. Okay. Sorry, Lord. Okay, Lord, thank you for your word. And thank you for the simplicity of it. Lord, you know what you're doing. And you see everything. And here's the thing, Lord. You want what's best for us in our life. You want our life not to take a hard road when we don't have to. Lord, I don't know everybody's story here this evening. But Lord, I do ask that you forgive those who may have blown it. Forgive me, Lord, for not following your standard. Forgive us, Lord. And help us. Help us to follow your way and to follow your timing. In particular, Lord, I pray for the young people here, or the young people who are watching or may watch or listen later. Oh, Lord, would they follow your ways? Your ways are better. Your thoughts are better. Your ways are better than ours. May they not listen to the things of this world who tell the opposite. Would you help them to follow you too? And Lord, I pray for every marriage that is here tonight, that is represented here, Lord, I pray you bless those marriages. I pray that you strengthen them. I pray that they would put you first. They would put you first, Lord, as individuals and also as a couple. Lord, I'm convinced that two disciples of Christ are going to make it. I'm convinced, Lord. I know it to be true. So, Lord, I pray that no pride or sin or anything would stop that. That they would fully surrender to you. And if surrender means every day, then every day. Lord, you're so faithful and you're so wonderful and you love us. May we not forget that. Father, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.